On this Lord's Day, our scripture passage comes from the first letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 and going through verse 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to see you guys again. Good to be here. I was here a couple weeks ago for those of you who were here. And it's good to be back. It's been great getting to know Lindsay, and even in his prayer today, all of his pastoral energies just kind of flow out. And I know that he's caring for you guys, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to God for his work among you, because I've seen it work in my own life as he's been such an encourager and an advocate, especially over the last few months and year. And so, again, just thankful for that. I'm also thankful for you guys. Last time I was here, you were simply so welcoming and warm and inviting that I felt right at home and just enjoyed all the conversations that we got to have after the worship service. So thanks. I can really see God at work already. What I've chosen to do today is, since I was just here a couple weeks ago, I've decided to preach another sermon out of Philippians right after the first one that I preached last time, and so just kind of pick up there. I think the same thing is going to happen. I'll probably emphasize verses 12 through 14 and may not even get to 15 through 18, but we're just going to roll with it and see how far we get. Does that sound good? Okay. All right, good. So I want to present you with a little bit of a scenario. Imagine that you've auditioned for a play. Let's say it's Hamilton, okay? Any good singers out there? There's a few up here earlier. All right, so you're auditioning for Hamilton, and you spend weeks and weeks and months learning all the lines and learning all the music and all the songs and exactly what's happening. And then you go to rehearsal and you get the part and you're practicing and everything is working and rolling and it looks good. But on opening night, you step out on stage, and as you step out, the lights come on and you start singing the part that you have learned, but you look around and you hear the music and you recognize you learned the part to the wrong play. So instead of Hamilton, it's Les Mis or Phantom of the Opera or something. And you're trying to sing, but it doesn't match up with the play itself. How would that feel? I mean, you would feel totally disoriented if you had one script, but you realized that you were in the wrong play. And think of how relieving it would feel. Some of you probably hate the idea of even standing in front of other people. But think of how relieving it would be for someone to actually hand you the right script, and you get the script and you start reading it and realize, okay, this fits with how things were supposed to be. This, I'm in the right play. I'm in the right spot. Everything's working the way that it should be. And I think that sometimes Christians see growth and following Jesus in a straight line that's always moving up and up and up and up and up and forward and forward and forward. I think Americans in general just think that we should always be improving, always be getting better, always succeeding, always being more beautiful, more attractive, more, you know, like everything, it should be like more is better, right? At least that's kind of what I've noticed. But, and I think we've kind of adopted that in the church, you know, shouldn't things always be growing and working and moving forward? But what if that's the wrong script? What if that's a script that's more American than it is biblical? Or what if it's a script that's just more human in their fallen nature than it is biblical and what God had designed and what God had intended. What if following Jesus involves following him down into his death and then up into his resurrection so that it looks more like this? Like sometimes the Christian life, maybe it looks like this, you know, instead of just this. Can you guys see that? I wish I had a chalkboard. I would draw for you, okay? What diagram one is this. Diagram two is this, okay? And what I'm saying is we want this, okay? But what if being as close to Jesus as possible and being as near to him and wanting what he wants and having what he has and knowing what he knows and being intimately connected with him means going with him to the cross and to his resurrection, not just resurrection to resurrection to resurrection to resurrection? What if being united to him involves a lot of pain in an ongoing basis, in an ongoing way? How are we to understand God in those moments that are the most painful for us? And here's the deal about Paul in Philippians, okay? We saw that last time he has a ton of joy. He's filled with joy in his relationships with other people. But how could he have so much joy when he's facing so much adversity? And I think the reason is Paul himself had the wrong script and then he got given the right script. If you read Philippians 3, you'll see Paul is like advancing as a Pharisee, understood the law, growing higher and higher and higher than anybody else around him, and suddenly, bam, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, the risen Jesus, and Jesus blinds him and says, Paul, you have the wrong script, and I want to give you a new script, which involves being the person God actually created you to be, which means being found in me, not in your own good works and not in your own merit and not that all that you could accomplish in your own human nature. And and the thing about that is, though, that it involves following him in places that Paul never would have imagined wanting to go, or none of us would want to go, right? Paul, the high up here looks like comfort and ease and being on top. And then if you look at Paul's life and you read Acts or 2 Corinthians or the whole deal, right? It involves shipwreck, hardship, opposition, setback, failure, weakness, and all those sorts of things. And Jesus is saying to him, God is saying to him through Jesus, you don't have to be surprised by those things, those setbacks. You don't have to be afraid of the suffering because I am a person who has entered into the worst form of suffering imaginable on the cross and therefore is with us in it and has power over it. Okay, that's the new script that Paul gets. And Paul is like, well, I mean, you know, I don't even know. He's like, yes, okay, I can now be, I thought I was the major character in Hamilton and the hero, but I realize I'm actually like just the guy in Phantom of the Opera that gets hit by the chandelier and dies or whatever. And that's okay. I can have a small part, or I can have a weak part, or I can have a part that doesn't make sense because I'm nearer to this God through his son Jesus, and the truth is now available to me most clearly. Okay, so the main idea here is this. God uses adversity, difficulty, pain, suffering, all the bad stuff to advance his gospel purposes in the world and in your life. And if he does that, and since he does that, what he's calling us to do is simply to take that script on ourselves, to look for where Jesus is working in the adversity and in the difficulty that we may face. And some of it, then seeing him there becomes very unexpected. You see these unexpected, unintended consequences of recognizing those things. So I want to walk you through 3 points. Number one is simply the gospel is at work even in adversity, okay? And look especially at verse 12. Jesus keeps working even when things go wrong. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so you ask the question, what's happened? What's happened to Paul? Well, he's in prison, or he's at least under house arrest. He's constrained and waiting to find out what's going to happen to him and for a trial. And you see in verse 13, he calls it his imprisonment. And again, that's not unusual for Paul. He faces all kinds of suffering in his life. But think of how it would feel for the church, for the Philippians, okay? The Philippians are like, there is a new guy who preaches the gospel so strongly that churches are planted and people are saved or converted. He's our guy, right? He's the one who can get this done and make it happen. But now he's in prison. So like the guy that you want to be unleashed is actually bound. And it's sort of like, think of, you know, Billy Graham or whoever may come to mind when you think of good evangelists. It's like, makes sense for that guy to be out on the street preaching and seeing people come to faith in Jesus. But now they're like, well, what's going to happen? Is this the end? Is this the end of the guy that we want to be out here is bound here? Is this going to be the end of the church? Is this going to be the end for us? Are the rest of us going to get locked up? You know, what's going to happen? And Paul, though, is like, no. Not only is this something that's not a setback, it's actually the thing that should be the setback is actually working to advance the gospel the most. And it's something so counterintuitive here. He's like, this is serving to accomplish a good purpose, to advance the gospel. And the reason Paul could know this is because Paul says, I am in Jesus, I am in Christ, I am sharing in his sufferings, I am present with him, and he is present with me. Common sense tells us that like being free is better than being constrained. That, you know, we want good things to happen, not bad things to happen. Yeah, at least I do. You guys? Yes? Okay, good. I'm getting some nods. So that's good. But there is actually a biblical precedent here, okay? So look back, think back at Joseph at the end of Genesis, right? He gets tossed in a well. Look at his life story. Tossed in a well, imprisoned for years, wrongly accused. But again, God uses that to redeem his people and to save many people from famine. At the end of Joseph's life, he's able to say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive. That's Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. And when I was working on the sermon, I listed all these. I mean, we could talk about Moses. He doesn't even make it to the promised land. We could talk about David and the suffering he faces when one of his own sons turns against him. You could talk about Elijah, who ends up being fed by ravens. That was not his plan for ministry life. You know what I mean? He didn't go to seminary for 4 years to end up over by a creek in a cave being fed little pieces of scrap meat from ravens. You know, and you could list character after character. Yet we see that God turns those things into good. And you can see this even in stories that are around you, even in the present day, too. I mean, you go to a place like Iraq, where war-torn Iraq, and you see people starting, even though the church is persecuted, you see churches being planted in shopping, in abandoned shopping malls. I'm reminded of, this was a number of years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, you guys may remember this, but Kara Tippetts was the wife of a church planter in Colorado in the PCA, and she came down with cancer and started telling people about her story, and it was a terminal cancer, and she's even dead now. But by the time this story got out, they were like writing about her in the New York Times and writing about her in the Washington Post, and there was this sort of sense of like, that there's incredible pain and incredible suffering and things that don't make sense, yet God's purpose is nonetheless advancing. And, you know, you may not be living in Iraq or facing, you know, some kind of terminal cancer, but even as Lindsay was praying today, there's something that didn't go right this week. You're a human being. You woke up. For me, being a human and waking up in the morning means to hurt in some way, you know, whether it's physically or emotionally or mentally. You know, there's struggles that you guys are facing. Nonetheless, Jesus keeps working even when things go wrong in your life too. And this is incredibly freeing. It should be, at least, because what it means is that nothing bad can stop God from working. Okay? Are you with me? All right, I'm getting a few confused looks. What I mean is, if God can work through the worst circumstances and situations, that means there's not a bad situation that you can imagine that he can't work through. Okay? So who wants to be a Christian sign me up, right? I'm like, sign me up. I need to know that the real God loves the real me, you know, and I don't have to pretend and I don't have to perform, and that it's all a big mess in many ways, and that he says, I'm going to enter into it, take the mess upon myself, and give you back a freedom and the promise of a new life that begins now and that ends eternally. There's nothing ultimately bad in an ultimate sense that could destroy this God or his purposes. And life is going to look, with this new script, a lot less like running from circumstances and running from the pain. If you're anything like me, I want to change circumstances. Something goes wrong. I've got a bad job. Let me get a new job. You know what I mean? This school didn't work out. Let me change schools. Like, that's just what we do. And that's normal and it's human. But what if it looks like in the middle of the bad job, looking for Jesus, less than trying to change the circumstances? What if it looks like seeing where God's spirit is actually at work? What if, man, this is a tall order, okay? Hang with me. I'm preaching to myself. What if it looks like seeing where God wants you to die to yourself, too, in the middle of that difficult situation, so that you can follow him on his path to suffering, from suffering to glory? He uses all of us in our weakness, and he's present with us. And what's amazing and remarkable about it, I think something that's underneath it, and that Paul really was on to, is that then he gets the glory. Like, why not let Moses get into the promised land? Why not just give David sons that did what he wanted them to do? Why not let Elijah have a better life? Why not let Joseph have a better life? Why not let Paul have a better life? Because then, when the Lord steps in and when he intervenes, we all got to look back and go, oh, it was him. It wasn't me. I can't take credit for it. To the glory of God for the intervention that he makes in our most desperate situations. And that's really remarkable. Okay, got it? You guys with me? Okay, secondly, not only does the gospel advance, it advances in two specific ways in these few verses. First of all, it advances, it is at work for people who need to see Jesus. It's at work for people who need to see Jesus. The first result of this advancing gospel is that unbelieving people hear the message. Take a look at verse 13. So that it has now become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is in Christ or for Christ. So Paul's not in prison because he's a criminal. He's suffering because he's talking about Jesus too much, and he hasn't lost hope or joy. And what's really cool is that all the guards notice, just everybody that's around him in his normal everyday life, okay? He doesn't have to go on the world tour. The world tour kind of comes to him, because this Roman imperial guard, the guard that they're talking about would have been the emperor's sort of private bodyguard. And that doesn't mean, you know, you might have images of Star Wars with Emperor Palpatine and like four or five guys. This is a group of like 9,000 guys, and, you know, just, who knows, 30, 40, 50 would have rotated in and out. But the idea is that they saw what was happening to Paul and spread to others what was happening to Paul, so that even in the highest levels of government, even the emperor's own household, people are hearing about the redeeming work of Jesus. The old good news was there's peace in a military sense or in a political sense. This new good news is that there is peace for your soul and rest for your very being that comes only through Jesus and not through the emperor. And they are hearing this message, and it is not Paul's success that's bringing it to them. It's actually his failure, right? It's his weakness. It's being confined and in constraint. And I know you guys are asking, like, okay, can what worked for Paul work for me? Okay, that might be a fair question, good point. And I think the answer is yes, that part of the script is, like Paul, seeing yourself as one who was desperately in need and who received grace from this Jesus. I think if we see ourselves as those who have been brought near, it makes it much easier to then gather others to come near also. Even just the people who are right around us, not on the wild, you know, not you know, the wild missions trips or so. Let me give you a little illustration. This is an older one, but do you guys remember Rudy, the movie Rudy? Okay, I love emotional sports dramas with a climactic, heartwarming ending, you know, so this is one of, like, Hoosiers, Rudy, I mean, these are some of my favorite movies. Rudy, I'll just remind you, he's this working class kid, he grows up in Indiana, he dreams of playing for Notre Dame, but he's just not good enough. He's never good enough, so he works hard, he practices, he goes to community college, he finally gets into Notre Dame, like, the last semester of the year, he makes it on, he walks on, they let him on the practice team, and then at the final scene, but he just wants to be there, but he doesn't really belong. Okay, that's the point. And then it's like the final game of his final year, you guys remember this? And there's like 12 seconds left, and they say, Rudy, get on the field, and he gets on the field, and I don't even remember what happened. He like either tackles somebody or he just runs around. I don't even think he makes a stellar play, but he has the biggest smile on his face, like he has won the lottery. Like this is the most amazing moment in his life, and in a sense, that's what's happening to Paul. Paul is like the news of being set free, body and soul, through the death and resurrection of Jesus is such good news. If I can just get on that field for 1 second, if I can just get on that practice team, if I can just get into that, if I can go through community college to get there, like, this message is so good that I will take on any role. You see, like, we tend to think of Paul as just this outstanding evangelist who's unlike us. But Paul himself is saying, I'm one who got brought in, and that's why I long for others to know, because he has this infectious joy that just spills out. It spills out into the lives of the people that are around him, and he's able to endure any hardship for the sake of that joy. Man, he has received that grace. So, like, part of the script is seeing yourself as low and seeing yourself as needy and having received things. Sometimes, let's see, I'll put it this way. Some of you may feel like you are living in the basement of God's kingdom. Some of you, I felt that way very recently. Some of you may feel I don't know you very well, so I'm going to guess, okay? But lately, at least for me, there have been times where I'm like, oh, yeah, I got kicked down another flight of stairs. You know what I mean? I'm like, oh, there was another. There was a sub-basement. Like, you thought it was going to get better, but then it actually got worse again. And you're like, this isn't fair. But I had a friend who was joking, and he was like, I said, I think I live in God's basement. You know, I'm not in the attic. I'm not on the roof. I'm not, you know, in a nice apartment upstairs. And he's like, yeah, that's where all the PhD courses in sanctification are. You know, he's like, that's where, why? Because that's where Jesus actually is. Jesus doesn't go high. Jesus goes low. Jesus is in the basement with everybody else who got kicked down the stairs. Jesus is down there hanging out with the people who are whose lives feel like train wrecks and who don't work out the way whose lives didn't work out the way that they thought they should. He's there with people who can't seem to get out or go anywhere else. And Paul knows that, and he takes it to heart. And so he's like, sign me up for the basement. Knock me down the stairs again. That's a little bit of an overstatement, okay? That's a little, so don't take that too far. But if you are in the basement, it's okay, because you might see Jesus there. And there's other people who are down there looking for Jesus too. And there may even be like a little bar there where you can kind of drink with Jesus and just kind of hang out and get some nourishment and some refreshment there with him. And you see, you begin to get motivated to bring others, not because you're a super evangelist, not because you're super extroverted, not because you're an entertainer, not because you're a party person, but not because you've even got your act together, but because you realize you've been brought into the presence of Jesus and that others need that same presence of Jesus with you. And you get to have a little party down the basement. Who's this guy throwing parties with sinners and tax collectors? Hey, it's Jesus. That's where he lives. That's where he lives. Okay, third point. The gospel is also at work not only for people who need to see Jesus, and that may be you, so look for him, but also those who need to share Jesus, okay? God uses the difficulties Paul experiences also for a second purpose. It's to strengthen believers in their faith. Look at verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay? There are others in verse 15 and 16 who are preaching for goodwill and love, and some aren't, but many are. And Paul, the point is that Paul's imprisonment encourages other Christians. They start growing in confidence. They start losing their fear. They start loving more. They start looking out for others more. And I think that our sort of common sense approach would say that we grow in a safe and warm and healthy environment. You know, you might imagine like a baby chick in an incubator or whatever. But what Paul is saying is, no, actually, not only do people who need Jesus and have never heard of him come to faith in Jesus through your suffering as you're a real person in front of them, but also those of you who are who already know Jesus and want to grow more, you actually grow not by remaining in an incubator where everything is safe and warm, but by being exposed to the difficulties that, say, the desert presents, you know, or the mountaintop up there. And it's okay for you to see that and to recognize it. I mean, okay, so let me put it this way. Some of us, maybe you're hurting so badly that you simply need to see Jesus and that's all. And I pray that at the end of this sermon, you just see him and run to him. And communion in a minute will be a great way to do that. I think that for many of us, though, we not only need to see him, but are also to be enabled to show him to others as he's working in us, to see him and to show him. So not only to recover our lost joy, but to show him to the people that are already around us. You see, again, Paul is not some sort of super spiritual missionary. On the contrary, he's sharing his joy and his boldness with others so they can share it too. Everything Paul has been saying reminds us that the work of sharing the gospel is going to be hard. It's going to feel like suffering. And let me give you this illustration. Sometimes, I mean, this kind of goes back to last week, the last time I was here. It feels like you're going the wrong way down a one-way street. You know what I mean? You've got a message that the people around you who are living in comfort might not necessarily want to hear. Do you have neighbors coming over to knock on your door to ask you about Jesus? One time. Maybe they do. One time in my whole life, I was teaching English 111 at Wake Tech. And I had a student, I told him I was a pastor on the side, that was my other job, and I had a student come up and say, "Hey, Mr. Davis, you're a Christian? What's this Jesus thing all about?" And I was like, yes, the softball pitch, I get to finally explain. But, like, how many people come up to you and ask you that? You know, there's not many. You know, you have this message that goes against the grain of comfort, and it goes against the grain of what the world is promoting. It's a little bit like going the wrong way down a one-way street. So what do? Man, take a caravan. Right? Take as many people along with you as you can. Go together as the church. Delight in those partnerships that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Follow along with Jesus and bring as many as you can with you to share. You can't do it alone. And I think, I genuinely believe this, that that's what Paul is doing. He's like, come on, Timothy, come on, Silas, come on, Philippians, come on, Romans, come on, everybody, new guard who just became a Christian, Lydia, let's all go together and watch this God work who can't be contained by suffering. Let me conclude by saying this. Jesus is greater than the suffering. Jesus works through our weakness. He is so much stronger than our keep it safe mentality that means that you can take him with you instead of changing the circumstances that you're in. When he's right here with you, you take him with you into the darkest places, into any place that looks too hard for you to go, any injustice, any abuse, any sort of difficulty or pain, and you can you bring him with you. And we need to see this Jesus in us and in others and to remember these promises that he's made to us. Let me pray for us in that way. Father, would you strengthen us to know Jesus with us. And would you help us to see that you're calling us to die to ourselves, not as an act of sort of self-denial in and of itself, but because that's what Jesus did and has empowered us to do. And we pray that that we wouldn't then have to defend ourselves or win every argument or move around as much as we think we would, but that we could adopt this new script of freedom and joy that comes right up in the middle of the most difficult things that we face. Would you especially speak comfort and encouragement to those who have those the most painful things going on that I don't even know about? And would they feel the presence of your Spirit this morning in Jesus' name? Amen.
So the world sort of tells us that if you're looking for life, if you're looking for joy, if you're looking for strength, you got to run from suffering. But I think as we've heard this morning, and what we see really here in the Sacrament of Communion is the Sacrament of Communion is Jesus' way of reminding us that it's in stories of suffering where we find our true strength as Christians. You know, the Sacrament of Communion is really an opportunity for us to remember the greatest story of suffering that ever took place in this world. And it was the suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross. You know, if you go back to another verse in one of the Apostle Paul's writings, he acknowledges what I think Dwayne acknowledged throughout the sermon, which is that in the eyes of the world, this whole idea of finding joy in life and suffering, it's foolishness to those on the outside. But to those of us who are being saved by it, the cross, it's the power of God. And so what we do as a community is Jesus has invited us to come together every Sunday to remember Jesus' suffering, because as we do this together as a church community, this is where we find strength. And as we find the strength to see the beauty of Jesus' suffering, what it does for us is it enables all of us to enter into our own suffering, the suffering of the people sitting in the pew next to us, into the suffering of our neighbor, our coworker. Because just as Jesus is often found in the basement, we can find him in our suffering as well. This sacrament is really open for anybody who's come to a place where they see the beauty of what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. The Sacrament of Communion, it reminds us that the true power of God is found in a Jesus who took the sins of his people upon himself, and that as a result, we could become the people of God. And so if you've not put your faith in Jesus, if you're still trying to figure out who this Jesus guy is all about, we don't want you to take a sacrament that feels inconsistent with where you're at this moment. And so if you are not ready to put your personal faith in Jesus, if you wouldn't proclaim that Jesus suffered for you and for your sin, we'd encourage you, use this portion of the service to spend in silent reflection. Continue coming to Midtown. Start exploring who this Jesus is. And our hope and our prayer is that you would find that whatever basement you find yourself in, no matter how you got there, you're going to find Jesus there as well. And know that we offer the Sacrament of Communion every Sunday so that when you get to a point where you can say, the suffering of Jesus was a suffering that was done for me. Know that we offer the sacrament to anybody who's put their faith in him. Jesus wants us to be reminded that on the night before he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this represents my body that was broken for you. And in the same manner after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup, it represents my blood that was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Now, if this is your first time taking communion here at Midtown Community Church, here's how we do it. We'll ask that when you are ready, you'll come up front to receive the elements. You'll pinch off a piece of bread. If you need a gluten-free option, you can receive that in my line. Then you'll take a cup of grape juice. You will bring the elements back to your seat. And then after everybody's been served, I will then lead us so that we, as a community of faith, can take the sacrament of communion together. Let me pray, and if those who are serving would come forward at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel because the gospel tells us that we don't need to run from suffering, that we don't need to be a success in the eyes of this world, much less in your eyes, if we want to find you. But we can find you in our own stories of suffering. And the reason why is because the sacrament of communion tells us that it was in the suffering of Jesus of Nazareth that we are able to see that we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would give us the courage this morning to not feel like we have to get out of whatever basement we found ourselves in, but that we can be honest about where we're at and we can trust that, Jesus, you're here and you're with your people. And so I pray that you would use this sacrament as an opportunity for us to remember, but also an opportunity for us to find strength, that we have you and that we are meant to have a community of faith who reminds us of your presence in our lives. And so I pray that you would do this at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.